بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: إلا على أزواجهم أو ما ملكت أيمانهم فإنهم غير ملومين. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. Third, with your loudest voices, in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman. Respected brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. When ISIS decided to have sex slaves, the question arose about sexual slavery in the religion of Islam. Indeed, no doubt, this is seen as one of the most controversial topics within the religion. In the same way we discussed stoning last night and how many people do not want to become Muslim because of laws such as stoning the adulterer or the adulteress, likewise you find that many are not interested in joining a religion that allows you to have sexual relationships without marriage with someone you have captured in war. Many Shia or Sunni or Christian ladies were taken as sex slaves in the northern region of Iraq. When one saw what ISIS was doing in Mosul, you find that these ladies from the age of 12 upwards were taken and were raped in some cases, but of course this was given religious sanctioning. Therefore you find that when ISIS and their soldiers committed such acts, they were simply using the Quran. Quran, which claims to be a book, which is a guidance for mankind, has a number of verses which refer to slavery in general and which refer to prisoners of war in particular. Indeed, the subject of slavery, therefore, is a touchy subject for people to touch. Hardly ever do you see majalis on sex slaves or on the fact that in the time of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, there was a reality, and that was the reality that once a war finishes, you're bound to have certain soldiers from the opposition who you now capture. When you capture these soldiers, they become your captives, they become your property, they become your possession. And when you therefore have them as your possession, the question arose, can I therefore do what I want with my possession? My house is my house, my car is my car. I can change the color of my car, I can change, for example, the engine of my car. I can change the doors and the windows of my house, it's my possession. When you see the word, for example, or the words that are used for slaves in Islam, all of them have a connotation of possession, yes? Milk al-Yameen, for example. The ayah which I quoted from Surah Al-Mu'minun, it gives you a classification of what is a mu'min in Islam. All of us here want to be amongst the mu'mins that were raised on the Day of Judgment as a believer. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ Successful are the believers. الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ Those who are humble in their prayer. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ Those who stay away from vain words, vain songs, vain language. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِلزَّكَاةِ فَاعِلُونَ Those who enjoin the charity rate. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ Those who guard their private parts. إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ except from their wives, yes. أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ or except those who their right hands possess. Now, if my wife is my wife, but what's the right hand possession? You find within the books of law, when a person talks of slaves, you see the word milk al-yameen. Milk means what? Possession. Yameen refers to the right hand. It's a sort of authority or a sort of possession that you have over a girl. If I'm an ISIS soldier and I'm in the north of Iraq and I see a girl I've captured in war, I look at the Quran. I don't need to look at anything else. You could call me as barbaric as you want. The same book you love, I love. The same book you claim is the word of God, I claim is the word of God. The same book you are looking for guidance which tells you that this is the sign of a mu'min, I'm a mu'min. And a mu'min is someone who guards their private parts except from their wife. Okay, the wife we understood. But the possession of the right hands, is that not a form of wife or is that someone I just capture? You find in the Arabic language, likewise, you have the word abd, can mean slave, yes. Khadim can mean slave. You have, for example, ghulam can mean slave. Feta can mean slave. Ama can mean slave. Jariya can mean slave. Therefore, when you want to analyze such a topic, it's an extremely difficult analysis. Even when I sit up here, it's very rare for me to say that an analysis is extremely difficult to analyze. But the amount of books of law you have to go through for you to understand the nitty-gritty details of this issue. Why? Because all of you sitting here, and the speaker included, are using 21st century thinking caps. Do you agree? Thinking caps that we use are 21st century thinking caps. The world that I view is a world where slavery should be abolished. There's absolutely no doubt about that. Let's not sit here and qualm over it. But the reality is, I also come from a religion where 7th century Arabia is the start of my religion. Now, do I delete 7th century Arabia? Or do I recognize the difference between endorsed laws and constitutional laws? In stoning, we said, stoning the adulteress, was it an endorsed law or a constitutional law? Was it simply continued from Judaism and Christianity for that period, so that Rasulullah makes it clear that it should not be for every period? Hence, the Quran has no ayah on stoning, but hadith has traditions on stoning. Or was it meant to be a constitutional law? Likewise with slavery, the problem that I face is that I sit in Canada in the 21st century. There's no way I can accept the idea of slavery because I've never lived at a time of slavery. The reality is also that Islam shouldn't be the only religion that gets the brunt of this attack. Every religion in history has had slavery. Every empire has had slavery. There were certain people in the Roman Empire or the Greek Empire who believed some people are born free and others are born as slaves. This is the reality that God creates some free and God creates some as slaves. And you can't do anything about it if you're a slave. And you dare as a slave try and marry someone who's free. Some empires will burn you. Some will kill you. Some will torture you. Go and study the Chinese or the Roman empires and see what happens if they found out that a slave cohabited with a free human being. Likewise, you find that Judaism, Christianity, all slavery was all part and parcel of their ways. As in, there are prophets of Allah in the Quran whose parents or whose mother, for example, or who themselves became a slave. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam was a slave in Egypt for a certain period. Nabi Ibrahim's mother Hajar, what is she? Hajar is a slave, yes. Sarah was not a slave. Hajar was a slave. And therefore you find that even the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala either were slaves or became slaves. Some people today will come and say, you people, you're the religion of sex slaves. They have a point. I cannot deny that. Now they have a point that there are schools in the religion of Islam that say that if you were in Mosul or you were in the war in Afghanistan, or you are in the war in any parts of the world, say you're in Somalia or somewhere like that, that in that war, you capture this woman. You don't need a nikah after that. You don't need to go to the mosque and do a wedding ceremony. She becomes yours automatically. And they say, your prophet was the first to do that. When you look at the life of our prophet, that's why in this generation, there's no excuse not to be knowledgeable. If you're not knowledgeable in this generation, you might as well go join something else. It's a generation where the intellect has to be at its highest, but it's a generation where it's vital that you're knowledgeable so that you're able to answer these issues, or you're able to be truthful to your own soul on these issues. Today, when someone says Islam, the religion, allows slavery, doesn't allow, America only recently stopped slavery. Let's make something very clear here. Many times, America will say, for example, there are people in America, not all the people, but there are people in America who will say that this religion, the religion of Islam, is a religion of slaves. I tell you, there were black people who could never imagine finding freedom only recently, yes. You think that slavery in America was abolished how long ago? Slavery in America was abolished. Some will say to you, oh, it was abolished 40 years ago. Believe you me, there are parts of Atlanta, Georgia, they had slavery only until recently, yes. America's history with slavery is a history that leaves a lot to be desired. So today when someone comes and tells me sex slaves, if you want, in your 300-year history, we can open a can of worms on slavery. But we won't open that can of worms. Why? Because we want to look at our own literature and be truthful in our own literature. If the Quran is mentioning slavery, what was happening at the time with these sex slaves? Yes. If ISIS backs itself up by talking of sex slaves, I can't turn a blind eye. You see, in the month of Muharram, many people, when they come to majalis, they want majalis that will keep them at peace. Yes. You want a majalis, give me a lecture on marriage or on akhlaq. Keep me nice and tender. Of course, anyone could do that. These are reminders. But the reality is, there are certain issues our sons and daughters are becoming atheists because of. Yes. We could talk about marriage and akhlaq all day, from now till tomorrow, until the day of judgment. The reality is, there are kids who come to the mosque, they don't believe in God, I guarantee you, and they don't believe in Islam. But they have to, because mom will get depressed if you say that, and dad might hang himself, and these things can happen. So what happens is that publicly they say that I believe in the religion, then they hear, listen, this religion allows you to sleep with your captive, forget this religion, yes. I don't want this religion. Therefore tonight, let's try and examine by trying our hardest to be truthful to the literature and to try and somehow remove the 21st century thinking cap and try and look in the 7th century at what's going on there in order that we're able to dissect the reform and maybe not the abolishing of slavery. And I'd like to examine this in the following stages. How did the prophetic worldview of justice have an effect on Rasulullah's view on slavery? Number two, could he abolish it straight away? If not, then what directives did he give in relation to slaves? Number three, did he himself have any slaves? Did the Ahlul Bayt have any slaves? And if they did, what was the treatment like of those slaves? Number four, do all the schools in Islam believe that you can have sex slaves? Meaning, do all the schools in Islam say as soon as you catch a captive, then you're able to sleep with them straight away without any nikah? Or is it that there are certain schools in the religion of Islam that abhor such an act? And what was Imam al-Sadiq's famous conversation with Zurara on this issue? Where Imam al-Sadiq was wondering why Zurara thought it's okay to be with someone without necessarily having contracted a nikah in marriage. Further than that, how did the idea of slavery permeate within Islamic law? And how many imams of Ahlul Bayt married slaves? And why did they marry slaves and not marry Sadat from their own community? And finally, how many slaves were present on the 10th of Muharram? And what was their role in looking after the message of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? Let's dissect this and dissect the topic in complete depth. When the Holy Prophet emerges in Arabia, his worldview is one simple word, justice. If ever you want to see the greatest attribute any Muslim can ever have in Islamic ethics, it's justice. Someone will say truthfulness is greater than justice. No. Someone will say generosity is greater than justice. No. Justice is the most perfect trait in Islamic ethics. Why? I could be generous, but generosity is not always good. I could be truthful, but being forth and damn right is not always right. I could be generous to my kids, but I could be over-generous. That could be a negative. I could be truthful, but sometimes my truthfulness has a time and has a place. But with justice, every single time you employ justice, it's always positive. That's why the Quran and Harvard Law School has this verse at the top of the department, Surah 4, verse 135. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كونوا قوامين بالقسط. O you who believe, establish justice on the earth. When Rasulullah comes into Arabia, he grows up with these people. He knows that business. He knows that merchant. He knows that slave. He knows the background of that slave. He knows the very society that he's within. His role as a prophet is what? His role as a prophet is to establish justice. But what's the meaning of justice? One opinion was justice was to put things in their right place. But a second opinion is more definable, which is what? Putting things in their right place by recognizing the time and the context of that decision. What do we mean? Some will say that justice is just to put something in its right place and that's enough. The reality is, if a person is going to be truly just, he must recognize the environmental conditions of his people. Only then will he recognize what to put, where to put, and how to put. Because sometimes, if I only put things in the right place without recognizing the environment I'm within, it could be an act of injustice, not an act of justice. The Holy Prophet, when in Arabia, his role was to establish justice. But there were certain things he could not necessarily change overnight. There were certain things that were so ingrained in the culture of the Arabs that if you were to change them overnight, you may actually be committing injustice, not justice. What do I mean? For example, the Arabs used to have 4 months in the year where they would not kill each other. Yes, half of them would want to be at each other's wits all the time. But there were 4 months when the Arab would say, you know what, let's have a break. Let's not kill each other in these months. Which ones? In the Quran, they are known as Ashhurul Hurum, Muharram, Rajab, Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah. Rasulullah, when he came, wants to instill justice. Someone could say, Ya Rasulullah, why don't you scrap this? No, it's not justice if I scrap it. Because this 4 months is something good for society. I don't need to put it as part of my program. I can let it continue as it is. For example, the Arabs used to drink alcohol part and parcel of their life. If you come straight away and say alcohol is banned completely, then you're not recognizing how to put the right things in their place, recognizing the environment within which you're living. Alcohol, for many of these, was a way of life. Can I change them overnight? If I say straight away alcohol is prohibited, a lot of those who alcohol was part of their life will not come towards the religion. So what did the Quran say? Quran said, first and foremost, don't approach salah while you are intoxicated. That's number one. That was the first verse to come down about alcohol. Then the Quran said, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسَرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعٌ لِلنَّاسِ وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرٌ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. They ask you about alcohol. Say it has its advantages and its disadvantages. The first thing was what? The first was don't approach salah while you're drunk, while you drink. But the second one now, when you're asking me, let's develop this estate further. You people were used to drinking alcohol. I said to you, don't come to salah while you're drunk. Now I say to you the rationale of why we're going to prohibit alcohol. I can't prohibit it straight away. Because if I am truly a man of justice, it's not that I only put the right things in their place. It's that I recognize the environment within which I'm trying to establish justice. A man who's a man of justice may end up committing injustice if he doesn't appreciate the community that's around them, yes? If a man tries to straight away say, you do this, you do that, you close down, you don't do this, people will turn around and say, listen, we know you're trying to establish justice, but you're not recognizing how we've lived for so long. Alcohol is part of our life. So the Quran did not straight away say, for example, al-khamr haram, alcohol is haram. Quran said, no, step by step. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ When they ask you about alcohol, say that alcohol, it has its disadvantages and it has its advantages. But the disadvantages outweigh its advantages. Until at the end, the Quran would say, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسُرُ وَالْأَنصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ مِّنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ Yes? Know that alcohol is one of the arrows of shaitan. So stay away from it if you want to be successful. That step-by-step process, someone asks, oh Muhammad, why did you not abolish alcohol from day one? The reason was that Rasulullah was saying, if I want to be just in this environment, justice is not just me saying, okay, alcohol in Islam is haram, throw it on the people. It's me appreciating there are certain things that can be abolished straight away. There are other things that require a different mechanism. Imam Amir al-Mu'minin used to say, speak to the people on the level of their intellect. That's a sign of wisdom. I cannot come to the Arabs from day one and say to them that this is to be abolished. I have to work with them gradually. Something that they're used to, I cannot abolish straight away. I have to try in a step-by-step manner. Slavery was part and parcel of the Arab merchandise, yes? And the Arab structure in the economic world. How? You had people like Abdullah bin Jud'an, for example. The likes of Abdullah bin Jud'an, these people made their biggest money from the slave trade. And it's not like he was an oppressive man. Abdullah bin Jud'an, Rasulullah says, I pray that he receives the least punishment in hellfire. They said to him, Ya Rasulullah, why? He said, إِنَّهُ كَانَ يُطْعِمُ الطَّعَامُ He used to give food towards the poor. The man had slaves. The man would sell slaves. Same way we saw in Gladiator, Rome, Greece, they're selling the slaves wherever they travel. Likewise, the Arabs, some of them who were involved in the slave trade, some of them were very, very moral with their slaves. It wasn't the case that he keeps his slave starving. Rather, if he sees that his slave is hungry, he'll feed that slave. Can Rasulullah, from day one, all of a sudden say, you know what, that's it, I abolish for you. That's injustice. Why? Look at the principle of justice in Al Muhammad's mind. I do not necessarily agree with slavery. But I also recognize that man's rizq at the moment is depending on this. If I abolish straight away, his children don't have food at home that morning. The plans that the children are made for their future suddenly get broken. But there's also another form of justice. What is it? That slave is not used to just jumping out into the middle of Arabia's markets. You remember the film Shawshank Redemption? Any of you seen Shawshank Redemption? In that film, when he leaves prison, he realizes that my home is actually where? Prison. The outer world, the wide world, was too fast for him. When he came out, he didn't know what had happened. Likewise, Rasulullah would see that these slaves, if I all of a sudden throw them in the middle of Arabia, they're going to look around. No studies, no university, no college, no knowledge of how to engage. They've been in houses their whole life where they've been serving. Even today, there are parts of the world where you have servants, not slaves, that you have servants at home. That servant is married, they have their own family. Even that servant, your house has become their world. You've built for them a quarters, they're not used to now going out. Their whole family structure is comfortable with this. Rasulullah could have easily turned around and said, the Arabs who are trading in slavery, stop. None of you will trade in slavery anymore. And the slaves who are in the houses, all of you are now released into Arabia. Do you know what would happen in the middle of Arabia streets? You'll have the most baffled combination of human beings ever. You'll have people who are walking around the street thinking, you know what, never a day in my life have I had to actually go out and work or earn a living. It's normally at home. Then you'll have those who have planned for their future, all of a sudden jobless, all of a sudden with no contracts. I would say, Ya Rasulallah, had you stopped slavery from day one, you'd be unjust to the people of Arabia. Because a man who recognizes justice is a man who straight away understands the environment in which they're trying to bring justice in. Not just randomly come out and say, okay, do you all think slavery is bad? Yes, it's bad. Okay, all the slaves can come out in the streets and all of you guys shut down your businesses. However, when he saw that there were slaves who were being treated badly, that's when he began to speak out. Either for the slave or with certain moral injunctions where he tried to instill an ethos that the black and the white in Arabia, there's no difference between them. Because most of the slaves in Arabia, where were they from? Most of the slaves in Arabia were from Ethiopia. Ethiopia, many of the slaves who were working in Arabia were from Ethiopia. Amongst them was Bilal al-Habashi. Yes. Bilal was a slave for Umayyah. Bilal used to light the candle or the burning flame in the temple of the idols of Umayyah. Umayyah and the others, they were the Arab aristocrats. Umayyah, Abu Sufyan, Walid ibn al-Mughira, Utbah ibn Rabi'ah. These were the aristocrats of Arabian society. Each one of them had a slave at home. And it's not like they would treat the slave barbarically. But the slave was lower. The slave was inferior. The slave was the same as an animal. Nothing more. The animal should be fed. You should be fed. The animal should have a place to sleep, and you should have a place to sleep. The animal can marry an animal, and you can marry an animal like you. You can marry a fellow slave. But if you want food, we'll give you food. But never imagine that you, the black slave, are equal to us, the Arabs. You can forget about that. Rasulullah, having at the beginning not spoken out to destroy the system, slowly begins with the injunctions of the Quran. When he'd walk past the slave, he'd say, "Oh people, there's no difference between the slave and the free. All of us are creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." The Quran would say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuhal nas, Inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, Waja'alnakum shu'uba wa qabaila lita'arafu, Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. O mankind, we created you from male and from female, from different races and different tribes, in order that you get to know one another. The best amongst you in the eyes of Allah is the Arab. No. The best amongst you in the eyes of Allah is the Persian. No. Best amongst you in the eyes of Allah is the Roman. No. The best amongst you in the eyes of Allah is the one with the most taqwa amongst you. That's it. That's the only criteria. Nothing else. If a person has taqwa, that's all that matters. Can you imagine Bilal, the moment he heard this? Never in his right mind did Bilal ever think that he was going to be treated with such respect, or that anyone would call such a thing. You find that Bilal would try secretly to go and meet Rasulullah, and he would come towards Rasulullah, and Rasulullah would say to him, "Bilal, be careful. However much we want to try and bring freedom to those who are slaves, you must understand you're the slave of Umayyah." Bilal would say to him, "Ya Rasulullah, I cannot get enough of you. Never did I imagine that I as a slave will be sitting with the free of Arabia. I thought that I as a slave can only be around slaves. I never imagined that I'd be around you." One day, Umayyah was sitting where? He was sitting in Dar al-Nadwa. Dar al-Nadwa was the Arabian parliament. You know who headed that parliament? Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan, and Jamil, wife of Abu Lahab. And they say there were no rights at that time, yes? Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan, and Jamil. Jamil, do you know who she is? Wife of Abu Lahab, sister of Abu Sufyan. That's probably the most disgusting combination of human being I ever came across. Wife of Abu Lahab, sister of Abu Sufyan. They all used to sit there, and they all used to have slaves. They're all sitting there. Umayyah walked in. One of them said, "You have to leave." He said, "Sorry?" He said, "You have to leave." He said, "Why?" He said, "Your Bilal has joined the religion of the orphan kid." He said, "What do you mean? Bilal, my slave?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Bilal would never join anyone but our way. Bilal is mine." He said, "No, Bilal has joined the religion that sorcerer is spreading to everybody, that sahir. He's joined him. So you have to leave the parliament." He came home fuming. "Bilal, where are you? I am your God. Nobody else. I tell you what to do. Is it true you joined Muhammad's religion?" Bilal said to him, "Yes, I have." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because for the first time, the rippling effects of saying that the slave and the free are equal in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that has touched my heart. It's broken me. I cannot continue lying to you. I'll serve you. You want me to serve? I'll serve. But you cannot tell me that I, because I'm a slave, cannot marry a free human being. We're all free in the eyes of God." He looked at him, he said, "Bilal, I'll give you a night to think about what you're saying. At the end of this night, you come back towards me." Bilal said, "Nothing's going to make me come back towards you." You know what torture he put on Bilal? 3 nights, the biggest rock in Mecca. Any of you been to Umrah or Hajj? You've seen the mountains, how big those rocks are? He gets the biggest of the rocks, places it on Bilal's nude body. And he says to him, "Now what do you want to say?" And Bilal would shout, "Ahad, Ahad, Ahad. There's only one God. There's only one God. There's only one God." The narrations mention that this Bilal, what was it that he found? He found that the first time there was a call to help the slave. Notice those who say Islam, religion of slavery. Understand the environment Islam talked about slavery. Islam could not in day one all of a sudden say that, you know what, no more slaves. No. But what Islam could do was moral injunctions, which slowly would try and help change the situation. That Bilal eventually was freed. One narration mentions that Abu Bakr was the one who freed Bilal al-Habashi. And you find that later Abu Bakr has a conversation and Umar have a conversation with Bilal after Rasulullah dies. Why? Because Bilal stops reciting adhan after Rasulullah dies. No more adhan. But you're the muadhin. They say one or two adhans. Where is Bilal buried? In Syria. Yes, Bab al-Saghir in Syria. Bilal is buried there. They said to him, Abu Bakr freed you. And this is the respect you show back to him. He said, if he freed me for the sake of Allah, then Allah will reward him. And if he freed me, so I become his servant, I'm ready to serve him. But if he freed me to leave the man chosen on the day of Ghadir, that I will never do. And that's why Imam al-Sadiq says, may Allah have mercy on Bilal for what he stood at his most difficult moment. That Bilal, do you know how difficult it was for him? Bilal could not do anything. But now all of a sudden, Bilal was able to walk in Mecca streets. When they went to Medina, Bilal became the treasurer. Not just the treasurer, mu'adhin, Allahu Akbar, a slave, a slave. Now is the most important voice in the religion of Islam. The man who was calling out, and some of these Arabs still could not take it. How is the slave suddenly become a free man like us? They used to be our slaves, now they become free. And subhanallah, you find that when he would recite and he would say, ashadu, he couldn't say sheen. Yes, the sheen he could not say. So he'd say, ashadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. He would say that. Some of the Arabs would come to Rasulullah. They said to him, ya Rasulullah, this Bilal, you had no one else to choose but him. He can't even pronounce sheen. He says what? Seen. Rasulullah said, sheen, the seen of Bilal is sheen in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. That you can say what you want, but Allah views him as his most wonderful creation. Therefore, number one, Rasulullah would speak. Number two, the slave, Rasulullah would say, if any of you Arabs have a slave, try and marry them off. Don't let them stay not being married. Because sometimes someone thinks that straight away Rasulullah would say to them, that slave at home, you could do whatever you want with them. No, Rasulullah would say that your slave, try and marry them off. And marry them off to who? To the free. Don't marry them off to a fellow slave. Yes. At the time, they were told that a slave can only marry a slave. Whereas Rasulullah, he had of course his adopted son who originally was a slave, Zayd. Rasulullah tried to help him marry his cousin Zainab. Rasulullah could have easily turned around and said, you know what Zayd, because you were a slave, you can't marry my cousin Zainab. Because Zainab is the upper classes. And you're a slave. We have this in our communities today. But sometimes our youth get rejected for marriage. Why? Because your family is a lower class family and our family is a higher class family. Whereas Rasulullah told Zayd, he said, do not worry, you're a slave. I'll let you marry my cousin Zainab. Zainab was high life of Mecca. And this person, Zayd, was of a slave. But Rasulullah wanted slowly, step by step. If me, my own adopted son who was a slave, if he gets married to someone who's free, then everybody else will start accepting slaves to get married. Yes? Instead of everybody else frowning upon them, everybody else will start welcoming the slave. The slave will now be able to. That's number two. Number three, then you found that Rasulullah said what? Kafara, for those of you who miss a fast. What is of the kafaras when you miss a fast? Someone will say, for example, you have to fast certain days consecutively. But what else is a kafara that you always read in the books when you miss a fast? What is one of them? Freeing a slave, yes? You couldn't straight away directly say stop slavery. But what could you do? You could now say to those who are fasting that if any of you miss that fast intentionally, for example, then one of the acts that you could do is to free a slave. Number four, the new Muslims were asking Rasulullah, ya Rasulullah, we're praying. Ya Rasulullah, we are turning our directions towards Qibla. Isn't this the sign of our iman, our righteousness? The Quran said, that's not righteousness. A Muslim prays means they're righteous. Every Tom, Dick and Harry prays. Rubbish prays, good prays. Everyone prays. The Quran in chapter 2 verse 177 said, do you want to know what's righteousness in Islam? You want to know what a real Muslim is? لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبْلَ الْمَشْرَقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ وآتى المال على حبه ذوي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل وفي الرقاب. Quran said what? The Quran said a wonderful line. Righteousness is not you turn your faces to the east or to the west. Righteousness is that you believe in Allah, you believe in the day of judgment, You believe in the angels. You believe in the book. And that from the love of your heart, you give to your near ones. You give to the poor. You give to those who are lost. And you free a slave from your household. Yes. The Arab straight away would say, wait, so you're telling me if we free our slaves, but many people give the image that you have to keep the slave at home. You can't let them go. Islam then came with another law. Make a contract with your slave that if the slave works for you for a certain number of years and they've earned money from you in those years, then they can buy their freedom and they can leave. Yes. The law is known as the law of Mukataba. Imagine I have a slave. My slave, some people, the Arabs, you know what they would do? You're my slave for life. You can never leave. You're my slave until the day you die. Quran said, no, there's no such thing anymore. You agree a time period. Imam al-Sadiq said, you shouldn't have him in your company forcibly. And you should not have that slave for longer than 7 years. Yes. 7 years, that person can be in your house. But you make a contract with them. You know they are paid, let's say, $500 a month, $800 a month, $1,500 a month. If they earn X amount before the 7 years, they're able to leave. They can pack their bags and go. These Arabs weren't used to looking at a slave who can make a contract with them. Slave to them was law. But the Quran said, now the law of mukataba. Further than that, sadaqa. Someone will pay charity. Someone asks, who do we give charity to? Today, when we have sadaqa, Quran said there is a criteria of who you give charity to. Innama sadaqat. The word sadaqa in chapter 9, verse 60 of the Quran. Innama sadaqat lil fuqara wal masakin wal amilin alayha wal mu'allafat qulubum wa fir riqab. This is what the Quran says. Sadaqa is to be given towards whom? Given towards the poor. The Arabs were like, okay, we know that. Given to the needy. Okay, we know that. Given to those who work for the government. Okay, we know that. And give to your slaves as well. Not just the wage. A wage is one thing. But also give them some of your charity. Don't be stingy. Ya Rab, how stingy some people are. Some, they will say, if that servant I've agreed with them, that slave of mine, I agreed $500. Will Quran, if you get 501 from them, I'll change religion and join another religion. Believe you me. 500 is 500. Habibi, it's the day of Eid. No. It's day of Eid. Give a little extra. Some charity. No, no. 500 is 500. Why? Is this not a human being? Is this not someone who deserves generosity? Quran therefore put a law. Sadaqa is towards the needy, towards the poor, towards those who work in the government, and what? And towards those who are the captives. You can free the captives. And this is another form of sadaqah. In other words, you found that the Quran, step by step in Arabia, could not straight away say stop slavery. It's part and parcel of their trade, part and parcel of their life. And that would not be just. What real justice is, when you put something in its place, recognizing the environment of the time. Someone asked the question, that when we come towards the Ahlul Bayt, did the Ahlul Bayt have slavery? Yes, they did. Yes, there's no doubt. But subhanallah, if you ask those who were slaves of Al Muhammad, did you want freedom? They would reply, we found freedom serving Al Muhammad. Allahu Akbar. How many of us say, Sallu ala Muhammad? A louder salawat with all due respect. A second in honor of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. A third in honor of Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam. Qambar with Imam Ali. Yes. Fidda with Fatima al-Zahra. And what does Fatima al-Zahra do? Fatima herself is so humble, she becomes a slave for Fidda. Fatima becomes a slave for Fidda. Why is Al Muhammad so important? I want all of the youth to focus on this point. This religion got destroyed when we left Al Muhammad. You think, what do you think ISIS comes from? And don't worry, I'll be good this year. People get uptight if you start speaking the truth on minbar and it becomes a chaos and where do you think ISIS came from? Where? ISIS came when thugs came into power. Yes. What's Yazid bin Muawiyah? A thug. Mutawakkil al-Abbasi. Thug. It's all thugs came into power. Wallah, if Al Muhammad were still present after Rasulullah died, you would not have a case where people would be raping slave girls. Yes. You would not have a case where people would take a slave girl from war straight to the bedroom. No nikah, nothing. If you could do it to Khalid ibn al- if you could do it to Malik bin Nuwayra's wife. Ah, let's leave these things this year. Because the problem is, when you want to talk about them, they say you're being sectarian. If you don't talk about them, then nobody knows about history. You're damned if you do, you're damned if you don't. A school that doesn't ever dissect history is teaching a school that loves history not to talk about history. You found that Ahl al-Bayt, Fatima Zahra, Fidda. Sometimes when we have a slave at home, or some today, instead of slave, they call servant. You have her at home. When you have her at home, you'll find sometimes someone can be arrogant. Hey, you, get me water. Or pick up the bags of my daughter's shopping. Here, the daughter's how old? Four. How old's the daughter? Four. 20 Filipinos picking up bags for four-year-old. On the Day of Judgment, there's a big question to be asked about us. Big question. These innocent Filipino, Malaysian, they bring these slaves. Wallah, they bring them, they torch them barbarically. Their kids spoiled Arab crap. And they get away with it. It's normal. No one can say a word. Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam with fidda. Ya Allah. Fidda, you don't clean. Today is my day. Ya Rab. You'd smash a door down on someone like this. You don't clean. It's my day. But you are the greatest lady to have ever been created. The forewoman of Jannah. No, it does not matter. There's no difference between me and her except taqwa. That's it. Imam Zain al-Abidin was around the Kaaba one day crying. Someone came, said, Mawla, you cry. Tawus al-Yamani says to him, you cry, you are Zain al-Abidin. He said, whether you are Arab master or Ethiopian slave, at the end of the Day of Judgment, the only difference is taqwa, nothing else. Does not matter. It's our taqwa differentiator. Fidda in the house of Fatima al-Zahra. Fidda got married, Fidda had sons. Don't imagine that Ahlul Bayt turned around and said, you can't marry anyone. No, you can marry whoever you want. You have your children, you have your life. You want to stay at home, you want to go out. Fidda says, no, I found freedom in your house. I don't find freedom outside. Qambar, I found freedom next to Amir al-Mu'mineen. I don't want anyone else. Imagine you could look at the eyes of Ali ibn Abi Talib. What else do you want in this world? Then Imam Zain al-Abidin on one occasion sits down, his servant comes, she pours what? She pours the hot water, accidentally the hot water of soup goes on Imam Zain al-Abidin. When it goes on Imam Zain al-Abidin, any of us would have got angry, get out, how dare you, it's my soup, so on. Imam looked at her, she looked at Imam Zain al-Abidin. And she looked and she suddenly quoted the ayahs of the Quran. Wal kadhimin al-ghayz. Those who restrain their anger, he said, I've restrained my anger. وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. And those who forgive, he said, I've forgiven. Then she said, وَاللَّهِ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah loves those who do good. He said, you are freed for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the servant. The person in Al Muhammad's house becomes more knowledgeable than everybody else. Why? Because Al Muhammad said principles. What you eat, they eat. Number one. Not you bring your children the best of food and you leave them to eat like an animal. You eat, what you wear, they wear. Go to the Salat al-Eid, you have the best of uniform. Let your servants at home, they have as well. Further than that, never call them your slave. Never. Arabia 20 years earlier, Rasulullah could have easily said, you know what, slavery, abolish it. People would have thrown stones at him and killed him. No, step by step. Slowly, let's culture the Arabs as much as we can. You never call your slave slave. You call them by their name. You show respect towards them. You do not ever say, further than that, they want to get married, you support them. Quran says, everyone has recited or heard this ayah in nikah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ إِنْ يَكُونُ فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Marry what? The righteous from amongst you? Yes. Whether they are slaves or they are free, if they are poor, Allah will make them rich. وَانْكِحُوا الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ. Yes, العباد والإماء. If they are slaves, you help them get married. Further than that, some of these Arabs, their slaves, they use them for prostitution. They used to have a house. They put the slaves there. They know the slave cannot buy their freedom. Yes, so what happens? And this slave's prostitution, sex trafficking is still with us in as a disease in our communities today. Still is a disease. You know how many girls from East Europe? It's not called slavery. You're right. Wallah, you're right. You attack my religion and you say that my religion has slavery. My religion definitely had slavery. I cannot deny. But don't deny that there is a slavery that you have for money as well. It may not be called what ISIS did, but you also have East European girls standing in the streets of Amsterdam and in the windows. Do we agree or no? Aren't these sex slaves in the streets of Amsterdam? A mother, a daughter, someone's sister stands in the street or window. And what do? People come, tourism, take a picture. That's a person who's a human being. In Arabia, exactly the same. Only difference, electricity. Wallah, that was the only difference. In Arabia, if you want to go to one of those houses, there was a red flag outside. In Amsterdam, electricity means the red light. Yes. Arabia, red flag. Yes, oh, there was one. Amr ibn al-As, his mom was known for this job, yes. You found that if you read the narrations, his mom was of those who was known for this profession. They are red flag. Quran says what? Quran even spoke out, do not force your slaves into prostitution. وَلَا تُكْرِهُ فَتَيَاتِكُمْ عَلَى الْبِغَاءِ إِنْ أَرَدْنَ تَحَصُّنًا. Do not force your slaves into prostitution. Many of these slaves were forced into prostitution, forced into crime, had no rights, were treated barbarically. Islam came step by step. Move this, change this, do this, move this. We can't outright abolish. Someone asked, okay, that means that they treated the servants at home well. They treated them well. How about this idea when the Muslims went to war? This is important. When the Muslim went to war, is it true that you would get these servants? Yes. And when you get these servants, what would happen? You would get them, you'd get this, for example, prisoner from war. And when you get that prisoner, you're able to take her home. And what do? You sleep with her. No nikah, nothing. Just take her home, throw her on the bed, and that's it, done. Because that's as explicit as it is. That's right. Firstly, they say Rasulullah himself, one of his wives was a captive of war. You're right, I can't deny. My Prophet, one of his wives was a captive from war. Juwayriya, the daughter of Bani Mustalaq, the tribe, married Rasulullah. She was half his age. He was in his 50s. She was in her 20s. How did he marry her? He married her from war. She was of the captives of war. Straight away, someone says, what? Are you telling me that the Prophet just picked a girl because she was a captive and then took her home and that was it? That's not how it's depicted. Sadly, what happens in the media today and on the internet, where you've got these random guys debating each other. And please, if you're not a person of knowledge, don't enter a lot of these debates. Debates in the first place, yes. You don't want to enter a debate with some random street, you know, hooligan or something like this. Everyone now challenging YouTube, debate me, debate me. It's like telling Mayweather to debate someone from a garage. And then secondly, be careful. Don't just go to anyone random. Know what you're debating. Know your ayahs. Know this. Rasulullah, what happened? Rasulullah, Juwayriya, she was the daughter of Bani Mustalaq. Bani Mustalaq hated Rasulullah. They hated Islam. Yes. And they wanted to fight the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. The Holy Prophet, defending his land, defending the religion of Islam, they went out towards the battlefield. Narrations mention what? That the Holy Prophet, victorious. Listen, anyone who has Ali ibn Abi Talib with him is not going to lose. Yes. However many run away, Dhul-Fiqar, while it's there, you're okay. There's no doubt. While they were victorious, what happens in Arabia, psychologically, if you capture some of the opposition, and this happens with any war, any country, you capture some of the opposition, you straight away have the upper hand. Especially if you've captured the daughter of the head of their tribe. Got the upper hand? What happened? Rasulullah would always stress, be careful how we treat the prisoners we've captured. He'd tell his companions. Because Bilal one day took the Jewish ladies from Khaybar through the battlefield. When he took them to the battlefield, Rasulullah said to him, Bilal, you have no heart. He said to him, why, Ya Rasulullah? He said, how could you take these women through a battlefield where their husbands' dead bodies are on the ground? Secondly, Rasulullah said, remove the rope from the hands. Make sure that they're not being hurt by the rope on their hands. Thirdly, feed them. Fourthly, clothe them. Quench their thirst. There was an akhlaq when you take prisoners. Yes? You don't just take a prisoner. Some of these Arabs, of course, were barbarians. There's no doubt about that. He can't wait that I've won. I'm going to get booty. Why do you think Uhud they did not win? Because they were all concerned, what is going to be the booty I take home? It wasn't a humanitarian concept in their head. Rasulullah has to culture them and culture them. When therefore that battle finished, what do the narrations mention? Narrations, the Quran is clear. There's a clear principle in the Quran. I want everyone to understand this. Chapter 47, verse 4 of the Quran. Yes? فَإِمَّا مَنَّمْ بَعْدْ Oh Fida, what does the Quran say? That when you get prisoners from the opposition army, either let them be free or ransom them for a sum. That's the principle. What's the principle? Either let them be free or ransom them for a sum. There's no ayah in the Quran that endorses taking prisoners of war. There are ayahs in the Quran that say people were with prisoners of war, let's say right hand possession. Those ayahs aren't saying Islam endorsed. They're saying society at that time, one of the things that was endorsed was that somebody could end up marrying a prisoner of war. Now, someone says, I heard there's no nikah, that you take her home and that's it. Not every school agrees there's no nikah. Some say yes. ISIS said yes. I capture a Shia girl from Mosul. Which nikah are you talking about? She's my property. I'll enter her as I please. Yes. Whereas the reality is, you look at three different theological schools in Islamic history, they make it clear, without a nikah, there's no such thing that you take a prisoner of war and you go on. Why? The Quran in Surah 47 verse 4 has a principle. What did I say? You either ransom them or let them be free. Battle of Badr, did not Rasulullah say, if you teach our people how to write or read, then we let them be free. Teach 10 of our Muslims and we let them be free. Islam's principle was not that you take woman home. Someone says, then how did he marry her? How did he marry her? Thabit bin Qais had said, Thabit had said to Juwayriyah, it's up to you. You want to be with me? I'm ready to marry you if you want to marry me. Because she was of the most beautiful woman you'll ever find. Or, if you want, I'll ransom you and be free. She said, ransom me, please. How much? Said this certain amount. Different narrations give a different amount. When Rasulullah saw this, Rasulullah looked towards that. He knew that she was honorable, the daughter of the head of their tribe. And he knew very well that this person was so respectful that she didn't want to return anywhere else. Rasulullah turned around to her and he said to her, if you want us to ransom you, it's up to you. She said, please, allow me to be respected. Allow me not to be disrespected. I'm a woman of honor. My father's an honorable man. And I find you an honorable man as well. Rasulullah said to her, if you want to be ransomed, be ransomed. If not, then I am ready that I take you into my life. I am ready to marry you. Knowing full well such a marriage would be a political marriage which could bring Bani Mustalaq towards the religion of Islam. Had Bani Mustalaq been the worst of the worst, their daughter would have been arrogant with Rasulullah, rude to Rasulullah, abrasive to Rasulullah. The akhlaq was the highest akhlaq. Rasulullah said to her, but if you don't want to marry me, then you're more than welcome. She said, no, it would be an honor for me. I see your behavior in this battle. You've been honorable throughout. No disrespect shown whatsoever. It would be an honor for me to marry you. She had the chance to be freed and ransomed. Rasulullah therefore married this lady. The moment he married the lady, you know what he said? My in-laws therefore cannot all be captives. All of you are free right now. Isn't that true? Because all the captives were her cousins. Rasulullah turns around and said, well, if I married your cousin, then all of you are free. All of them are looking at like, you know, the Arab straight away is thinking, is this guy for real? So yes, all of you are free. The principle when you capture prisoners from war. Number one, free. Number two, ransom. Of course, there's the barbaric opposition prisoners who may be those who are evil towards the community. That's a different story altogether. But when you capture these, either let them be free, as the Quran says, فَإِمَّا مَنَّمْ بَعْدْ
Or what? Oh, fida. Let them free. Someone says, but the Quran said, oh, ma malakat aymanuhum, that they're that which your right hand possesses. Yes, socially endorsed at that time. There were those who were decided that I want that prisoner of war, I want to marry them. Firstly, they have to accept to marry you. You can't just all of a sudden say, you know what, come to my bedroom. Yes, that would come under the categories of rape and coercion. Someone says, okay, but we have laws about this. Habibi, I have my intellect as well. Let's make something very clear here. Many Muslims talk about the importance of aql, but we're scared to use aql out of fear of hellfire. We should have a principle. Whatever the intellect agrees with, the sharia agrees with. Whatever the sharia talks about, the intellect will talk about. Islam, in no way would Rasulullah say to an Arab, you take that slave girl, yes, that's your prisoner of war, go sleep with her right now. Number one, there's a logical reason. What's the logical reason? If she's already married, how do I know she's not pregnant? Now, at that time, there's no DNA tests. If that Arab goes to sleep with her at that moment, now the two of them are together. If the two of them are together, the child is born. Whose child is it? That's why in Islamic law, you have a clear law that even if you marry someone who's a prisoner of war, yes, if you do marry someone who's a prisoner of war, there has to be a period where there is no relations because there's a possibility of pregnancy. And number two, there has to be the agreement from the person. Number three, there has to be a nikah. Who said this? You find, for example, al-Khawarij. I find this very interesting because you find many people saying ISIS are the Khawarij. No. But I'll be good. ISIS, they say, are the Khawarij, not the Khawarij. Don't lie, you know your own literature and you know where that rubbish comes from. ISIS, they say, are the Khawarij. Khawarij, if you look, for example, Al-Firaq al-Mutafarriqa, for example, Uthman al-Iraqi al-Hanafi, he died in the year 540. He mentions that of the Khawarij, one of them is the Hamziyya. They were of the belief that what? They were of the belief that that ayah, Surah 47 verse 4 says, you either free or you ransom, which means that the idea that you take a slave girl and you have concubines is not endorsed by the religion of Islam. If it was endorsed socially at the time, because you couldn't abolish it straight away, it was with nikah, not without nikah. There was a nikah, there was a contract that had to be done. The Khawarij, therefore, of their sex, they prohibit this idea, yes, that you can take a girl without nikah and sleep with her. Then you have the Mu'tazila Sunni, yes, you have Ahl Sunnah, Ash'arite Sunni, and Mu'tazila Sunni in theology. Mu'tazila Sunni, look at Hassan al-Basri, or look at, for example, Thumam al-Numairi of others. When you look at them, they say clearly that to be with a Jewish or Christian slave in marriage, you can't be. Therefore, the idea of you having a relationship with a slave girl from war cannot be there because the principle is Jewish and Christian slave cannot have any relations with. Yes. So the Mu'tazili Sunni differs. Likewise, you find Imam al-Saliq has a conversation with his great companion Zurara. Asks him, Zurara, why are you not married? Are you not ready for marriage? To which Zurara begins to explain himself that I could be, for example, with someone who's a slave. To which Imam al-Saliq said, and who told you that you're allowed to be with someone who's a slave without marriage? Yes, because today people say, that are you telling me that you can sleep with someone without having a nikah? No marriage? No, even with that slave girl? Imam al-Saliq asked Zurara. He says to him, and who told you, who allowed such a thing, that you're allowed to be with a slave? In other words, Ahlul Bayt were making it clear, that the idea that you get someone because they're your possession, you can be with them, and that there is no nikah needed? No, this is not the general law. Rather, the general law was free or ransom. Did the imams marry slaves? Imam al-Sadiq, slave. Imam al-Kadhim, slave. Imam al-Rida, slave. Imam al-Jawad, slave. Imam al-Hadi, slave. Imam al-Askari, slave. Your 12th imam's mother was a slave originally. Yes. 12th imam's mom. Imam al-Sadiq could have married Sayyida, couldn't he? Imam al-Sadiq is Sayyid of the Sadat. And people say Sayyid man has to marry Sayyid woman. Imam al-Sadiq himself ends up marrying whom? He marries Hamida. When he marries her, he highlights very clearly that there is nothing wrong with the slave. Rather, they are the people of piety, people of respect. And that's why when you come to Karbala and the 10th of Muharram, you therefore find that in the army of Imam al-Hussein, you find that there were people, were they all originally free men? Not at all. In the army of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, You find those who were also slaves, those who were ex-slaves. And you look, and did Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam differentiate between the companions or no? You have, for example, the likes of Habib bin Madahir. You have the likes of Muslim bin Awsajah. They're not ex-slaves. They're all free men in their origin. But then you had others who were originally slaves. For example, Shawzab, he was originally a slave. You had a Turkish slave, Ethiopian slaves, Arab slaves, but they found freedom alongside Sayyid al-Shuhada, yes. No doubt, why is he called Aba Abdullah? Not just because he had a son called Abdullah, but truly he is the father of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ultimately, Islam said that all of you who think that the Abd is the lowest, even Muhammad's highest title was in Salah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasulah. I swear that Muhammad is the servant. What a high honor servitude had later in Islam, that he is the servant as well as the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amongst his companions. They did not differentiate with each other. You're an ex-slave, you're someone who's free, you're learned. No, all of us are servants of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And you look at them and you see their words on the 10th of Muharram. Amongst them, John the Abyssinian slave. Yes, that Abyssinian slave who had served Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, had served Abu Dhar al-Ghafari, and then he came towards Karbala in his old age. He came to Aba Abdullah. He said to him, Aba Abdullah, tomorrow let me be amongst those who give their life away for you. Imam al-Hussein said what to him? He said to him that, do not worry, John, you don't have to do anything. You are our beloved and you have served us enough. John put his head down. He was sad. He wanted this moment to be the moment in which he serves Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. The next day, the companions had all gone out one by one. When they had gone out one by one, the narrations mention that when John went out, the narrations mention that he came to Imam al-Hussein and said to him, Aba Abdullah, I beg you, allow me to be amongst those who fights alongside you. The narrations, what do they mention? They mention that this John, when he came out towards Imam al-Hussein, Imam said, stay back, John. He said, Aba Abdullah, I beg you. He said to him, why do you want to go out and fight? He said, I want to please your mother, Fatima al-Zahra, alayhi salam. You never know, that mother of Hussein may be sitting next to one of you on a night like this, yes? Wants to please the mother, Fatima al-Zahra, alayhi salam. The narrations mention Imam al-Hussein broke down in tears. That John came out on the battlefield. He knew that some of Ibn Ziyad's army had a particular arrogance towards the slave. He came out. What did he say? كيف ترى الكفار ضرب الأسود بالسيف ضربا عن بني محمد أذب عنهم باللسان واليد أرجو بها الجنة يوم الموردي. What does he say? He says, how do the disbelievers see the strike of a black man? Yes? With his sword striking on behalf of the family of the Prophet. I have annihilated myself in their love with my hands and with my tongue. All I ask is to be in heaven alongside them. After a few moments, his body lay on the ground and he called out, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Imam al-Hussein came running towards the body of John. The first thing Aba Abdullah did was place his cheeks on the cheeks of John on the ground. The moment he done this, do you know what John replied to him? John looked towards him and said, man mithli, who is like me? Why? Who is like me and I have the cheeks of the grandson of Rasulullah on my cheeks? Allahu Akbar. Who is like me, and when I die, I see the eyes of Aba Abdullah in front of me? Imam al-Hussein would bury each one of them one by one, yes? He would look after their bodies. But as we know, on the plains of Karbala, some of their bodies lay there on the ground. John was on one side, Habib ibn Madahir on another side, Muslim bin Awsajah on another side, Shawzab on another side. Many of
of them had no one to place a kafan on their body. Yes, their bodies were just lying there with no shroud whatsoever. But some of those companions, their wives had joined them. Yes, amongst them Daylam, the wife of Zuhair ibn al-Qayn. She came to Karbala, she joined Zuhair, she saw Zuhair killed in front of her. On the night of the 11th of Muharram, Rabab was sleeping, Zainab was trying to sleep, Layla was looking for Akbar. On that night, Daylam narrates, she says that when I suddenly woke up on the night of the 11th of Muharram, I thought about my husband Zuhair. I said, he's lying on the ground out there. He has no kafan to cover his holy body. So at that moment, she came to her servant. Her servant was alongside her. She said to the servant, she said, I want you to do me a favor. She said to her, what is it, my dear? She said to her, you know this piece of cloth? She said to her, yes. She said, I want you to go out in the middle of the battlefield. Look for my husband Zuhair and go and place this kafan on his body. And that servant went out into the battlefield. The servant was looking around one way and the other. Then a few moments later, the servant came back to Daylam. Daylam looked towards the servant and said to the servant, did you cover my husband's body? And the servant said, no, I did not. Daylam said, why? Tell me. The servant said, as I was about to cover the body of Zuhair, I saw the holy body of Abu Abdullah lying with no kafan on him. I thought to myself, how could I cover the body of Zuhair when the son of Fatima al-Zahra has no kafan on his body?
May Allah bless your holy tombs. Ya Allah, raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. May Allah bless all of your soft hearts, those of you who have hearts soft enough to cry for Aba Abdullah. Ya Allah, raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Allow us to be amongst those who defend the religion of Islam from all attacks against the religion. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Surah Al-Fatiha. But before the loudest of your salawat.